I'm reading from the NIV this morning, and it's Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 24. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of the country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servant, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate."
American Pickers is one of the top-rated shows on television. It's become incredibly popular as Mike and Frank travel the country looking for what they call rusty gold or other items of value or anything that they think they can make a buck on. And I hear people talk about the show a lot, and I've heard a number of people say, "Oh, I could do that," you know, thinking that that would be fun. And I don't think they realize how hard that would really be to make a living doing that. But in watching the show, Mike and Frank are rather passionate in their searching. And when they find things that they think are really significant, what they say are big items that they can really make a fair amount of money on, they really celebrate that fact. Things that apparently would be lost in the back of an old barn or, you know, in the back of an old outbuilding or something, and they rescue that and they bring it to their store to put it back in circulation. They celebrate finding those things and kind of restoring them back on the market. But their celebration and their passion is absolutely nothing. It pales by comparison to God's passion for finding those who are lost from his kingdom. Jesus makes that point extremely well in Luke chapter 15 as he tells there three stories about the lost. It's really significant. It's the only time Jesus told three stories about the same thing. So the point is, I think, impossible to miss. Turn with me there, Luke chapter 15. I want to begin with verses 1 and 2 and kind of set the scene a little bit for the stories that Jesus tells. He says there, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him," to hear Jesus. "But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" So we see here the Pharisees and the teachers, the so-called spiritually elite, muttering and looking down their noses at those people, at tax collectors, at others who were sinners, at people that they wanted absolutely nothing to do with, at people that they wouldn't raise a finger to help in any way at all. But those kinds of people, those were the folks who were all around Jesus, who wanted to be with Jesus, whose needs were being met by Jesus, who were being built up by Jesus. And these weren't just your average run-of-the-mill sinners. These weren't amateurs at all. These were real sinners. Okay? They were tax collectors. They were just, you know, the Pharisees would say the scum of the earth. But they were just human beings. They were just people who needed Christ and who wanted to be with Christ. And the Pharisees are highly judgmental about them. On your outline, I put a couple of verses that just kind of talk about our attitude toward the poor or the downtrodden or the less fortunate than we are. And in Proverbs 17:5, it says, "He who mocks the poor shows contempt for their maker." In Proverbs 19 and verse 17, it says, "He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done." There's just such a great contrast in those verses. You see, how we treat people really matters, because everybody matters to God, because all people are really important and significant to the Lord. And Jesus being, I think, more than mildly irritated with the attitude of the Pharisees and the so-called spiritually elite, wants to make a very strong point, because they're just wanting to put people down. They're not wanting to help people at all. They're just kind of puffing out their chests and thinking how important they are, and totally diminishing those other folks. Jesus says, okay, here's some stories for you. Try these on for size. And his point is very clear. Everybody matters to God. Even those folks that we look at and go, those people. Okay? And I don't want to give examples because it may sound like I feel that way. But you know who you think of when you think of those people. Okay? The first story, verses 3 through 7. Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. I have been told, and I have read many times, that sheep are not the brightest animal in God's kingdom. Okay? And I'm trying to be as polite as I can be. Jesus just tells a story about sheep. And those people were very familiar with sheep. Many, you know, there were shepherds all around. That was a very common thing for them. And they could picture the sheep just kind of nibbling a little bit here and nibbling a little bit there and nibbling some more over here. And pretty soon the sheep looked up and didn't have a clue where he was at. So he just put his head down and nibbled some more. And just kind of wandered away because of the cares of life and found itself lost. And the shepherd does the head count, because shepherds care for all of their sheep and didn't want to lose any of them and would have to pay for any that were lost. The shepherd leaves the 99 in a safe place and he goes and looks for that one lost sheep. And Jesus says when he found that one sheep, he doesn't beat it, he doesn't scold it, he doesn't do any of that. He lovingly puts it on his shoulders and takes it home. And then he calls his friends and neighbors and says, "Let's party! Because I found my lost sheep." And Jesus says, in the same way, there's a party in heaven when one lost sinner is found and finds their way home. Verses 8 through 10. Story number 2, in case they missed the point. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, it doesn't seem like that big a deal. It's just one coin, but she only has 10. It's a significant portion of her wealth. Maybe I should say of her resources. She's probably not wealthy, per se. The coin is lost through no fault of its own, but it's a very significant portion of the resources that this woman has available. So she turns the house upside down. She searches. She finds the coin, and she calls her neighbors, and she says, "Let's party! Because I found that coin." And so she rejoices in that, and Jesus says, in the same way, more important than a coin, when a person who is lost comes to God, there's a party in heaven because of that. And it might be bad to lose a sheep. It might be even worse to lose a coin because of the wealth involved. But worst of all would be to lose a son. I mean, that was almost intolerable. So Jesus just kind of goes up the scale. When I lived in Ohio, in our first church, there was a family that their son was born about 3 months after Nicholas was born. There actually were three boys born within several months, so they were the three musketeers and blah, blah, blah. But this man's name was Wayne, and Wayne was self-employed, had his own business, and he had a routine. Every morning, almost every morning, he would do the same routine. And his son was about three at the time. And he would stop by his mother's house and say hi to her and rob her of some M&Ms. And he would drop off stuff at UPS, and he would go to the post office. And there were just several stops that he made virtually every day. And one day, he was in town, and he came out of the post office, and he looked at his truck, and his son wasn't there. And you can't, you know, as a parent, you just, it's hard to imagine that sickening feeling in the pit of your stomach when you look out in the truck and your son's not there. So frantically, he looked around. He looked on both sides of the building. He looked all around. He ran inside and he told him that his son was gone. He thought he'd been taken or wandered off. So several of them came out, looked around. They called the police. The whole neighborhood was out looking. And then he remembered that he didn't bring his son with him that morning. He told the police officer, Wayne said, he said, you know, if you think there's a sickening feeling in the pit of your stomach when you think he's not there, it's even worse when you realize you didn't bring him in the first place. And you created all this, you know, commotion. And he said the officer was incredibly gracious and said, no. Just said that he was really glad that everything was okay. His son was at home and safe, and everything was fine. Jesus tells this third story, and I'm not going to reread it after Janie read it so well for us. Man has two sons. The second son, the younger son, asked for his inheritance. That's not the way it worked. They waited until the older son, he got his inheritance first because he was the firstborn. The younger son says, I'm had it, I want out. I want my inheritance, I want to leave. And so the father makes those arrangements for a very willful and bold son who is asking for what's really not his right to have at that point. And when his father essentially releases him, gives him his portion of the estate, of the inheritance, the son doesn't move down the block. The son doesn't go across the street. The son goes as far away as he can get because he lost his mind. He just wanted away from his dad. And so being willfully defiant, he goes as far away as he can go and he blows the whole inheritance in rather unwise living. And it doesn't appear that he slows down in the process. He just blows it all, and all of a sudden it's gone, and all of a sudden he's very hungry, and all of a sudden he has no job and no income. And so he hires himself out. And again, Jesus telling the stories to Jews, and this man goes to work for a farmer, and he ends up out in the field feeding the pigs. In other words, he had hit rock bottom for a Jew. It couldn't get any worse than that. So he's feeding the pigs, and he himself is hungry, and they're eating better than he is. And it says he longed for the pods, for the food that the pigs were eating that day. And then it says in verse 17, when he came to his senses. And I love the way it's expressed there. because he had lost his mind. I mean, he had a good home. He had a loving father. He had everything in the world going for him, and he got willfully defiant, and he left all that behind. He lost his mind. And when he's hungrier than the pigs are, he came to his senses, the light bulb came on. And he went, well, duh. My father's servants have it better than I do. I'll go home. I'll tell my dad I'm a goofball. I'll be your servant. Just have me back. And then I'll have something to eat. And while he's gone, the father's described as waiting patiently and faithfully and constantly. The son returns to the father, and he's still a long way off. And the father sees him coming. And Jewish fathers didn't run. It wasn't dignified. They just didn't run. It wasn't something they did. So this father, in his joy, runs to greet his son and throws his arms around him and kisses him and welcomes him back. And the son wants to start his "just make me a slave" speech, and the father says, "No, nope, not having that." He says, bring the robe and put on him, because that was a sign of being a family member. And put a ring on his finger. That was a sign of his authority. And put shoes on his feet, because the family wore shoes. The slaves went barefoot. And so the father is illustrating the complete and the total acceptance of his son. And oh yeah, he says, kill the fatted calf, the absolute best, and let's party. Because my son was lost, but now he's home. And it's just an incredible story of complete restoration and of the Father's love. And you can tell that the Father represents God and the wayward son represents all of us. And the shepherd represents God and the wandering sheep represents us. And the woman represents God and the lost coin represents us. Every single person matters to God. Everybody. Jesus told not one, not two, but three stories to make that point. You matter to God. You can foolishly wander off by not paying attention. You might kind of get lost in the shuffle. You might, in willful defiance, walk away from God, but he still loves you. And you still matter to him, and he will still celebrate your return. They're powerful stories with a very powerful lesson. So how do we apply it? What are some lasting lessons for us today? I want you to turn with me to Psalm number 103. This is a passage that Dennis said we ought to read sometime, so I'm going to read it now. Not the whole thing, but much of it. The first lesson I see here is that God's not aloof. God doesn't want to be distant from us at all. If we feel like God's a long way off, it's not God who moved. It's not God who moved away. He's not aloof. He wants to be close. He wants a personal, intimate relationship with us. Look at Psalm 103. I'm going to begin with verse 8 and read through verse 17. And I put a whole bunch of other references on your outline that you can look up later, but all I have to ask is, does this sound like a God who's distant? Does this sound like a God who doesn't care? Does this sound like a God who wants to be a long way from us, like the Pharisees saying, oh no, those people? No, God says, come close, come home. Verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. As the father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children. That's a very loving God, a God who wants to be close. So stay close to him. Stay in the Word. Attend Sunday school and worship. Be with the right people. Stay close to the Lord. Secondly, the lesson that's so strong in these stories is all people matter to God. Yes, even those people. Okay? In 2 Peter 3:9, it says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." And yet how pharisaical we are at times in our attitude about those people. Jesus died for you and for me and for those people too. God loves them. God wants to throw a party when they come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And our mission and message, our purpose, is to reach out to them. So number three, we're to never waver in helping those who wander. It's a major part of why we're here, to help them come to their senses, to help them see and to know the incredible joy that we have in our assurance of being in the kingdom of God, of being in the very presence of Jesus and with God forever. That never ends. It'll be a party forever. It'll be a million times better than we can imagine. We're never to waver in helping those who wander. We think, oh, we don't want conflict. We don't want to confront them. No. Just let them wander away and be lost. God wants them to come to him. In your life, in your example, in your words, in your love might be what brings them back and helps them come to their senses and recognize that they need Christ. And fourthly, we're to celebrate when the lost come to know him. When Mallory and Maggie and Zachary and Alex were baptized, we had the re-birthday party. And I thought that was a great idea. We need to celebrate each time someone comes to know Christ. There ought to just be overflowing joy, as I feel, and I'm sure you do, in Whitney's decision. Whitney, we're not throwing a party. Sorry about that. I'll take you to Dairy Queen. How's that? Can I take you to Dairy Queen? That'd be good. Okay. We'll do that. Okay. Part of how we can celebrate is we'll publish Whitney's address. You can write to her and encourage her in college. You can stay in touch. You know, she's our little sister now. We need to stay in touch. We need to nurture. We need to encourage. We need to let her know how much she's loved and the challenge of college and being away from home. So that's one way we can celebrate. We can celebrate by sharing with others the joy we have. Okay? God cares, loves for every single person. Everybody matters to God. This morning, if you're feeling like you don't matter, you do. Or if you're tired of slopping the hogs, feeding the pigs, and not spiritually eating as well as they are, maybe it might be time for you to come home to the Lord. Maybe you've wandered off. Maybe you were just lost in the shuffle. Maybe you've been willfully defiant of God. But he stands with open arms saying, come home. He's watching. He's waiting. He's ready when you are to come back to him. So if you've not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to make that offer to you this morning. Jesus did everything necessary. He paid for all of your sins by dying on the cross. He gives us the assurance, not just of forgiveness, but of an eternal home in his kingdom. So as we sing our closing hymn, if you'd like to accept Christ, I invite you just to come down the aisle and make that known. Father, I appreciate the message of that song, because everybody matters to you, and you want everyone to come home. Father, may we hear the message too, though, because we can lead people home by our example, by our love, by our words. We can share the value of Christ in our lives and what it means to us to have that hope of all eternity. Father, help us do that well. Help us know that those people count in your eyes as well. Help us reach out, Father, because you reached out to us and brought us home through Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.